Exodus chapter 14. I usually get the first chapel of the semester, and I usually get the last chapel. So I'm always excited about the first one. The last one I'm excited about, but knowing that people are going to disperse, it's a little bit, as we talked about at the activity on last Wednesday, a little bittersweet. But I hope to excite you today, to encourage you. That's really on my heart. So let's pray, and then we'll look at some thoughts here from God's Word. Lord, we love you. Thank you for how you've worked in my life this year, how you've used really a lot of these students as you've stirred their hearts, as you've encouraged some of them. They have been an absolutely huge blessing to me. Thank you for that, Lord, as many will be ending today their years here as far as school is concerned, starting the next chapter. I pray that you would just allow this thought to resonate in their hearts and in their minds moving forward for those that may be staying here in the high school for the summer and moving into another chapter as far as the school year. Others may be moving elsewhere. Lord, just let this be a blessing as it was to me in the preparation of it. Thank you for your word that helps us and guides us as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, use this, I ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Several years ago, I was at a camp in Utah. Some of our teens will be going this year. The ensemble will be there, Pastor Malinak's camp. And when we got to the camp, the pool had not been filled yet. Now, again, if you know Camp Red Cliff, it's kind of up in the mountains. It's quite cold. We actually, while we started camp, there was still snow on the ground. And so I'm thinking, you're really going to have swimming a week of camp? And they're like, yes, we are. You can't have camp without swimming. And so I remember them bringing a truck in and filling that pool with ice-cold water. And I remember thinking, no one in their right mind is jumping into that pool. But when you have teenagers and when you have juniors, cold a lot of times doesn't matter. I remember going to the pool and kind of just doing this and say, I'm done. Not even a chance. I remember some of the kids kind of sticking their foot in and just kind of pulling back. But there were some, you know where I'm going with this, they just got changed, and when they came out of the changing room, it was on Geronimo Cannonball, and they came up, they already were blue, but it didn't matter to them. And at the end of the swim day, while some were like, you guys are just stupid for doing that, and we were warm, all they could talk about was the fun that they had just trying to stay warm in the water, but for them it was a joyful thing. And I think sometimes we have that same spirit when it comes to the Word of God and the things of God and the people of God and the ministries of God. Some of us aren't willing to get our feet wet. So my question today is, are you willing to get your feet wet? What is it that spiritually lights your fuse? I was talking to a guy at the beginning of the semester, and he says, I remember last year coming, I absolutely hated going on bus routes Saturday and Sunday. But this year, I look forward to Saturday and Sunday. It's the same ministry, but why one year you hate it, and the next year you're excited about it? Some of it's just our attitude and our willingness to say, I'm all in. I'm stepping in. I'm willing to get my feet wet. So can I ask this? What did the Lord do in your heart this semester? That's a question you have to ask. I can presume some things. I've watched some of you struggle. I've watched some of you get sour. And you might sit back and say, you know what? I'm getting through this. I can't wait. I can't wait. And you think you got it all hidden. It's written all over your face. I've seen this and I've watched. You've gotten more and more sour. Can I just say, you lose. you lose. Some of you have been stirred this year. It's so much fun for me to watch people come in and talk about, man, I got to pass out tracts, or I got to lead this kid to the Lord, or we got to do this. And our bus had 70 on Sunday. And the excitement that's there, you know what God's done? He stirred your heart. It's a wonderful thing. Some of you have stagnated. You've just kind of stopped. And so I observe, and sometimes I get excited for you, and other times I get sad for you. Because you say, I'm here to train for ministry. It's almost like sometimes we do the most that we can to stay away from ministries. Can I just say this? We have a pastor in the house. I've never pastored, so I don't know the heart and the needs of pastors. But I think it's safe to say that our churches need people that are not going to just put in the minimum. If you're doing everything you can to not put in extra, that's really not what people need in our world today. The world needs people that say, I'm all in to what the Lord wants me to do. Amen. So here's my challenge. I like to learn from people. You look in the Bible and you'll learn from people that did good, people that did bad, people that it went well for, people that didn't go so well. And I think the Bible's there as an example for us to say, huh, it didn't go so well for them, so maybe I should learn from them. Or, man, they had it all together. God bless. I'd like to learn from them. Are you with me? And so you can look at Paul and Samson and these different people and learn what to do and what not to do. When I was in college, I was privileged to go to Zambia, Africa, and spend a month there on a missions trip. I was praying about what the Lord wanted me to do, and I was blessed to spend a month in Zambia. And I was introduced to the impala. The impala is a type of deer, and they're pretty awesome creatures to watch out in the wild. They have kind of, if you will, springs in their legs. Now, I'm not going to do a creation versus evolution moment, but they can jump, get this, to a height of 10 feet high and 30 feet long in one spring of their step. It's pretty awesome to watch. So if you'd see a guy fire a gun off and it startled them as they're there just quietly feeding in the field, and he fires a gun and they take off running 10 feet high, 30 feet long. That's pretty impressive. I almost did that once and then I woke up. But this is what's crazy. These creatures can be kept inside of an enclosure in any zoo with a 3-foot wall. And here's why. These animals will not jump if they cannot see where their feet will land. And so I think about what they can do, but because they can't see what's beyond that 3-foot wall, they won't do what they can and have the ability to do. And I look out at this and I think, wow, what, and again, I hate the word, but what potential, what God can do through you if you'd be willing to step out on faith. But we've got these little enclosures around us and they've kept us hemmed in. So Exodus 14 is where we'll begin. It says, but the Egyptians, verse number 9, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them encamping by the sea beside that name, before that name. Verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou thus dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now get this, verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, I love this, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. What an awesome text. I love to read this. I love to reenact this. You get to verse number 29. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. I would say in this new chapter, and seniors, I'm kind of focusing on you. In this new chapter you're about to begin, and really for Israel, they were coming out of the land of Egypt with a high hand, and they come to the Red Sea, and really this is their first test. I don't really know how long, and Mr. Schrock may be able to help with this, how long the whole plague process was. When Moses entered Pharaoh's palace and said, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And then it was plague after plague after plague after plague. I know some lasted for 3 days, but really the whole process, I don't know exactly how long it was. But up to the point where the people come to the Red Sea, it was really Moses, Aaron versus Pharaoh. Moses had to step out by faith, did he not? At the burning bush, and he was kind of, I don't know if I can talk. And he struggled with stepping out on faith. But as he stepped into the Pharaoh's palace, we see him getting more and more bold because he was willing to get his feet wet, if you will. And so we come to the Red Sea, and I like to think of the people of Israel standing on the shore and the bodies of these soldiers bouncing up on the shore. And maybe, again, this is all presumption. Maybe one of them, that's the guy that used to whoop my dad. Never again. And you read Exodus 14, and you can't help, I think, get fired up a little bit. And then you come to Exodus 15. And I was thinking about Daniel and Ray, because the Bible says, then sang Israel this song. And they, for the next 20 verses or so, they begin to sing. And I can just imagine there's a little bit of this. Hey, man! Now, during the preaching, it quiets down. But during the singing, chapter 15 is all a song unto the Lord because of what God did there at the Red Sea. And we know the story, but I think it's a very good picture of salvation. Can I say salvation is all God? It's all God. There's nothing you and I can do can get to heaven except trust the work of God. It's all completed on the cross when he said it is finished. Our salvation was complete. So I look at really this deliverance at the Red Sea as kind of a salvation type of situation where they had to do absolutely nothing but stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Exciting times. I presume that everyone in this room, and maybe I shouldn't because, praise the Lord, Richard just trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior Saturday night after prayer meeting. Amen, amen. I don't want to presume that, but I trust if you're saved, you can have that time where you said, I just trusted Jesus Christ to wash away my sins. I know I'm redeemed. I stood still and watched God work. That's salvation. But now we come to Joshua chapter 3. And we know what should have been a 10 to 15 day trip to the Jordan River, entering the promised land, ended up being about 40 years because of faithlessness and fearfulness, and that's a whole other sermon. But we come to the shores of another body of water, not the Red Sea, but now we come to the Jordan River, a little different scenario. No enemy behind them, pursuing them, but we still have the same obstacle in front of them, and that's a flowing, flooding body of water, the Jordan River. I read a quote some time ago from a pastor. He said this, I'm inspired by the memorials I see, but I want to see some miracles for myself. In the context of his, what I was reading, and this is what he was saying, he says, I don't want to be one who enjoys everybody else's stories and their memorials. I would like to enjoy some miracles for myself. I hope that's where you are. I hope you don't sit back and say, you know, my bus captain got to see this person led to Christ, and they got to see this. do you have any desire down deep in your heart to say, I want God to show me some miracles for myself? Is it there? And I think even Gideon, when he was approached, God looks at you as a mighty man of valor. Gideon says, this is what he said, where be all the miracles that our fathers told us about? I get tired of, excuse me, the old timers coming in. We heard a couple guys, JJ and Benjamin, they were 88 and 83 preach a couple weeks ago. And those guys are just good old boys, and they were just telling stories of the past. And I sit there and say, while those are wonderful things, what about 2023? God can still work. God can still do miracles. I'm not going to take the time to read the entire text, but verses 1 through 17 is the text. And we come to this time where now it's a new transition, a new leader, and Joshua is saying we need to cross the river. So let's just give you the things, and we'll look at the verses as we go. Number one, if you're going to cross the river, if you're going to see these miracles take place, if you're going to see the parting of the waters, you must see the presence of God first. I'm not telling you to go out on a whim and just say, I just want to do something for God. Look at verse number 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. What he's saying is, don't start moving until God moves. We're not in this business to just do a work for ourselves. We're in the business. You're going to see the miracles that God wants you to do when you do what He tells you to do. And so Joshua said, no, don't start moving until you see the presence of God. So I see a seeing involved. Number two, I see a sanctification involved. Verse number 5, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. The Bible says this, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let me just say it this way, you'll never see the working of God until your heart is pure and clean. Pastor Mitchell talked about this on Sunday night. He said, we are naturally dirty people. We just are. We are inclined, help me out today, we are inclined to do wrong. That's why we need supernatural assistance to fight the natural man that is still within us. And so what did he say to the people? Up, sanctify yourselves. There comes a point where you can't rely on mommy or daddy or the dean of students or your brother or sister to help you in your sanctification. There comes a time where it becomes personal and you have to say, I want to sanctify myself. I want to read my Bible myself. I want to be accountable to somebody for myself. That's up to you. So they couldn't see the miracles until there was a seeing of the presence of God, until there was a sanctification, and then this is really the main part, until there was a stepping in. Look at verse number 14. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of water. And it goes on to say, that's when the water moved. Red Sea was stand still. And you'll see that command comes again. But this is the part we don't like. Well, I want God to work miracles in my life. But we're not willing to step in. I call that dead faith. Faith without works, help me out, it's dead. It's kind of the faith that leads a man to take some medicine out of the medicine cabinet, look at the instructions, say, I'm sure these instructions are correct. I have all confidence in the source of the medicine. I know who wrote these directions. I believe everything about it. I know I will relieve my headache if I just take it. But he takes the bottle, sticks it back in the shelf, closes the door. He doesn't lose his headache. He continues on. I'd say that's kind of a picture of dead faith. Do we believe this book? One person grunts. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm not basing my faith on what Fairhaven says. I'm basing my faith on what my Father says. And it's important for us to understand, you're not going to see miracles if it's not based on faith that comes from the word of God. Amen. Stepping in. But look at verse number 8. It's interesting. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall... There it is again. So at the Red Sea, they said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But now I see the Jordan River, more of a victorious life, more of the Christian life, more of the abundant life. You have to step in and watch God work, but you then at some point, you have to stand still. So my question is this, and I'll give you two quick thoughts. Who's willing to get their feet wet? Before the miracle took place, someone had to be willing to get their feet wet. So that first step, I think, is there needs to be a discontentment. You're like, whoa, we've heard that whatever state I am therewith to be content, you know, be content with such things as you have. This is what I'd call a good type, because here's what we have, I believe. Some of us have become content with manna on this side of the river. Some of us have become content with quail on this side of the river. Some of us have become content with water from the rock. And now watch me. While there's a wonder in the fact that God is merciful and full of compassion, and he's forgiving to still care for us on this side of the river, that's not his ultimate goal. His ultimate goal is for us to cross to the other side. You know, manna's good, but he wants to feed us with that fruit that they showed. And here's the grapes of Eshcol. Here's the honey. Here's the milk. That's what I want for you. But some of us said, well, you know, I got my church. I'm kind of okay with that. And I've got the ministries, and I'm in the choir, and I'm kind of content. I'm comfortable here. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stay on this side of the river. And I remember at 16 years old, God was just doing a work in my heart, working in my life, and I was on a bus route, and I was in a junior church class, and I was in the youth group, and I was in the church orchestra, and I was in the band. On the outside, I was living as the Israelites were, content, content, content on this side of the river. But through a series of circumstances, God began to work on my heart and says, I don't want to stay on this side of the river. I want to go across. That was about 30 years ago, and I'm so glad by God's grace, he allowed me to cross the river. To this day, I don't like to get up in front of people and preach. I'd rather be in my office putting things together. I don't want to be up in the limelight. But when you're willing to step in, God opens the path for your life. And it's really a fun life. But we get content with the man and the quail and the water from the rock. If you get a chance, read Psalm 81 sometime. And it says he should have fed them with the finest of wheat. He should have given them honey from the rock. It's a great thing. We got to be discontent with where we're at. Number two, and this is where I'll stop, but step two kind of needs to be a little bit of discomfort. At Turkey Run, I saw a lot of shoes by the fire. You've gotten wet on the trail, and just the idea of walking around, squash, squish, squish, squish. And by the way, my shoes are still wet, Edmund, from you stepping in my shoes. I don't like wet feet. Now, they probably had sandals, so it's a little different analogy. I get it. But there's a discomfort there, and I'll just say it this way. Sometimes when you're the person that has to step out by faith, it's not comfortable. It was easy for Joshua to tell the priests, you step in. It's easy for the administration to say, you go do that. That's kind of fun. You step out there and make yourself look like a fool and let us laugh. Not that's not really our purpose, but when we say, hey, step into that class, step into this position, step here, I think it grows your faith because you're willing to get out of your comfort zone. What miracle did Peter get to experience because nobody, and he's the only one that ever did? Now, we could laugh at him, but he was willing to get his feet wet. Oh, well, he only walked on water for, 10 seconds. He still walked on water. Because he was willing to step out of the boat and come to Jesus. I guess I'm here to encourage you, because teenagers, if some of you on the bus that you're on, you might say, I'm not just going to be a rider. I'm willing to get my feet wet. I'm going to figure out a way to get out door knocking, and I'm going to ask God to give us one family this summer when all the college students are away. I want to be able to call the college workers and say, God is blessing our route more than when you were here. Na, 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 boo, boo. But we just get comfortable. I get comfortable. This year has kind of pulled me out of my comfort zone. I don't know what I'm doing. And Pastor Mitch is probably in his office right now laughing at me. But I just said, hey, I don't know what you need, but put me in there. And it's not always the comfortable thing and trying to help people out. And sometimes you don't make everybody happy. But man, it's been exciting to see God working in different ministries, not because of me, but because some people in our church said, okay, I'll try it. It's not the most comfortable situation. No miracles come until God's people, God's leaders, were willing to step in the water and willing to have wet feet. I was listening to Jackson talk on his testimony on Wednesday, and he said, I think three times, I am scared to death. And I was like, yes. Many times the angels came to the people, they were given messages, and they would say this, fear not, fear not, fear not. If you're going into ministry thinking you've got this, something's wrong with you. It ought to be an uncomfortable situation. There's discomfort in stepping into being a youth leader. I was 22, graduated from college, and I was put in place of being the junior high youth pastor. Pity on those 7th and 8th graders. I remember one of my first meetings, I'm sitting in my office, which was over here, and I think Mr. Brady and his wife came into my office. I'm 22. They used to spank me. I'm not even joking. I'm still bitter. Can you tell? And they're like, hey, how can you help our kids? And I'm sitting there thinking, you know what it did? It was a weighty matter. Because now it's not just telling a story, a little Aunt Carolyn story on the bus. Now I'm stepping in, potentially hurting or helping somebody's life. You talk about awkward. You talk about uncomfortable. Moses was told to lift up the rod and the waters would part. I don't know about you, but how normal is that? I would imagine, for me, I would have been like real hesitant. Like, I don't really know that the rod's going to be up and nothing's going to happen. So I might just like act like I'm raising it, hoping it goes. You with me? And then when Elijah and Elisha were walking to the Jordan River, Elijah took that mantle and he smote the waters, and the waters parted and they went across. Then Elisha has the mantle and he's coming back and he's got spectators. The sons of the prophet. And I don't know about you, I'd have been like, okay, what do I do? I got the mantle. Let me just like drop it on the water and maybe they'll kind of, I hope it. No, there had to be some faith where he took that same mantle and he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? He smacked that thing. The waters parted. The people said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. Can I say what we need is the spirit of God needs to be in our lives so we can see some miracles happen in our lives. For pride's sake, no, but for God's glory. Memorials. You read the end of Joshua chapter 4 and you'll see that these men brought in these stones as a memorial. It's nice to have memorials, but aren't you interested in miracles? Miracles? You say, well, I'm not a talker. Well, you'll never really lead somebody to the Lord until you get your feet wet. I'm not a people person. I get it. And I told you this before. Worst class, worst grade in college, preaching. That was my worst grade in college. Still, you can tell, it's not very, very improved. I didn't want to get up in front of people.
But when God says, I want you to do it, be willing to get your feet wet. And then watch God do some miracles in your life. You're leaving. Some of you guys are hitting neighborhood Bible time. Some of you are going into ministries. Scary, discomfort. But let me encourage you. All in. All in. All in. And watch God do some miracles in your life. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that this could be helpful today. Use this in my life. You've kind of stirred my heart. I love to hear stories of the past, the old preachers, and what we term as the good old days. But what a joy it is to hear many of these young men, young ladies talking about how God's working in their life right now, right now. And there's some sideliners, some spectators that have grown a little bit sour, stagnated a little bit. And may you use this to encourage their hearts. For those that are stirred right now, Lord, let them stay that way. Let them stay close to you. And just keep that Spirit of God and that willingness to step in. And when they step in, others will follow and receive the blessings of their faith based on your word. Use this, I ask. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.